May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The text is quite specific and a little unusual. And it is Paul's instructions, St. Paul's instructions, to a Pentecostal prayer group, because the early church, in many of its forms, looked a lot like the church service that was on the Friday religion section of the Birmingham News. You know, it was basically a Pentecostal, free-floating, almost very spontaneous and crackling of fellowship of people. And in 1 Corinthians, he's giving them a little bit of kind of wisdom or counsel. And he says to them, because they're all praying in tongues, more about that in a minute, he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is not fruitful. So what should I do? Verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 14. I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. And he goes on, otherwise, how can any outsider understand anything I'm saying? That's a loose translation of verse 16. Now, the context was a Pentecostal prayer group. Some of you have been in them, and I feel very comfortable in a lot of them. You're there, if you go to an Assemblies of God type of deal, they pray in tongues, and either it's sort of a music thing, kind of a build, and then somebody interprets, or it's kind of a whispered, kind of a clickety-clackety strange language. And it can be very upsetting to some and quite releasing to others. But all that this says, this little passage in the Bible, it says, if you're going to speak in tongues, have a translator. That's what he says. He said, if you're speaking in tongues, an outsider is going to feel a little bit uncomfortable. You know how often you come to an Episcopal church, and everybody's getting up and getting down, and they seem to know where they're supposed to go in this huge, big prayer book, and you feel out of it. I'm sure you've never had that feeling, but there are people who tell me they feel that way. And you'll notice they don't generally come back. No, because they feel that maybe there's some code. You know, that everybody else, you've been in situations like that, and everybody sort of looks like they know what they're doing. By the way, they don't, but they look like they do, and so you feel out of it. And in the Pentecostal world of early Christianity, people felt out of it because they saw people sort of really being irrational and speaking in a very odd and really sort of Martian type of way, and so they were a little bit anxious. So Paul says you need a translator. But actually, like a lot of passages in the Bible, it's much bigger than that. What often happens in the Bible is Paul or somebody is giving a very specific word in a very specific situation, but he hears by inspiration a bigger issue. And in fact, this is where we live, as I'm going to try to say. He says, look, if you're not getting through to God, pray with your spirit, with the spirit, and with the mind. Sing with the spirit, and also with the mind. Now, where am I going? A lot of people say my sermons are too intellectual. There are people who often say, you know, I've been listening to you for 2 years, and I really just tune you out, because it's just too intellectual. Or people will say, I've been listening to you for 9 years, and I, you know, it's just too intellectual. That's easy to say, and I'm determined not to ever sort of presume or, quote, talk down to anybody. I find that extremely obnoxious and patronizing. But I had a real example of this the other day. Mary and I were watching a movie with Terry Garr. You know, that brings me in mind of the old video Hot for Teacher. But anyway, when I was in the 70s, I had a thing about Terry Garr, wouldn't you? And so I said at the end of this movie, I said to Mary, it's obvious that Terry Garr did not have a no nudity clause in her contract. And then I paused and I said, you know, Mary, but actually, that added verisimilitude to the movie. And she shot back and said, Paul, that's exactly the word I would have used. You know, why use a six-syllable word when the word truth, you know, will do? So I'm always thinking about, you know, is it too intellectual, or, you know, why not use the word truth when you can use verisimilitude, and the mind, and how does the mind relate? And so I'm interested in this passage, aren't you? He says, if you want to be fruitful in your relationship with God, he says, pray with the Spirit and with the mind. Sing with the Spirit and with the mind. So the real question here is, what is the relationship of the mind to our relationship to God? What factor does the mind play? Now here's the thing. This sermon is really about the irrational. See, I want to say to you that the real issue of lives is almost never rational. It's almost never something that you can think through or be persuaded about or succumb to logical argument. I want to ask you a little bit today about the grip of the irrational in your life. Is there a part of your life which is governed by the irrational and not the rational at all? What are examples of this? Let's say if you know somebody who has an irrational anxiety, maybe one of your children has you can't talk them out of this fear of heights, or this fear of being with people, or this fear of boys, or this fear of girls, and they have an irrational anxiety. Or you have, anybody here ever been married to an irrationally angry person? There are men, for example, who really don't like women. Some of them can be happily married for a time with maintenance. But there are men who actually actively don't like women, and it's an irrational thing. There are women I meet sometimes who are actively, deeply scared of certain kinds of men. It is like it's a state, it's irrational. There are sometimes people are paralyzed by irrational fears or resistances. You know, I just can't do this thing. I know I should, I want to, I know I need to do this for my own sake, but I just can't do it. One of our children was transferring school, about the seventh school he'd been to in Charleston, South Carolina, and my heart broke for this little boy. He was only in the first grade, and he had to start a new school again where he didn't know anybody and everybody knew each other, and he was quivering with anxiety. He was shaking with anxiety, this little boy of ours, as he walked up the steps to the Porter Gowd School in Charleston. And you're, as a parent, you're just, you couldn't talk it out of him, you couldn't, your heart wept because of the irrational but powerful state of mind. Think about it. I was talking to a group of men in the city recently who regard themselves quite highly, I believe. And they asked me to talk about a controversial subject. And I gave this speech, and I actually worked on it. I didn't wing it. I worked hard on it, tried to be gracious and deliberate and concessive and nice and funny, but clear. And I got a letter from the head of the group 2 days later. He said, Dear Dean Zoll, thank you for coming to speak to us. Your arguments were persuasive, cogent, systematic, and gracious. However, you did not convince a single member of our group. You know, I should have called him back and said, you know, that won't do. Had you said my arguments were not cogent, not persuasive, all over the ball yard, and emotional, then you should have said, I didn't convince you. But if you said they were persuasive, systematic, cogent, and gracious, how can you tell me that no one in the group was convinced of the truth of what I was saying? What is the answer to that question? The irrational. These people have an irrational view because they've admitted it. He said, no matter how good your arguments are, we're not buying it. Now, that is an example of the irrational. Now, I'm asking you, do you have an irrational sort of place that you cannot go beyond? Let me give you another example of the irrational. I say to Mary, you know, she says, why won't you go to Cold Mountain? Well, I don't like Nicole Kidman. And everybody says, it's a really good movie. Look at all your friends say it's a really good movie. I don't like Nicole Kidman. And then she says, but you don't like any actresses, any female actresses. I said, well, what do you mean? Well, she said, do you like Emma Thompson? No. Well, what about Julianne Moore? Absolutely not. Well, do you like any female actresses? And I say, Barbara Steele. And she says, who in the name of the heaven is Barbara Steele? And I said, oh, she starred in Castle of Doom in 1967. And now, Mary says, you know, don't you see that you have a thing about these female actresses and it's irrational? I can't deal with you. Now, do you have anything like that? Do you have a member of your family who has an irrational feeling about something? Now, let me tell you that it's probably quite deep. It's the same reason why sometimes people come into churches and they cry during familiar hymns. Has this ever happened to you? You come into church, maybe you've not been in church for a long time, and this happens to even people way on the outside of Christian faith. They come into church and they hear some powerful old hymn, and it connotes childhood, it connotes hope, it connotes comfort, and they lose it. Matter of fact, there's some people who won't go to church because the hymns bring them into such a powerful, irrational situation. And I've found this again and again and again. So I'm asking you, I talked about the group that wasn't liable to be persuaded, because obviously, whatever they believe is not subject to logical argument. I've talked about the power of hymns. Remember California Dreaming by Mamas and the Papas? You know, stopped into a church, you know, bang, he's lost it. Hymns, music, and I've talked about Barbara Steele. Now, this is the fact that everyone in this room, if you're anything like me at all, and maybe God willing you're not, you have an impasse, and it's called the irrational. Just try talking your child out of an eating disorder. Just try talking your son out of a drug habit, or out of certain friends that he has that are killing his life. Just try changing the person you live with, and you'll quickly come into contact with the irrational. Now, what have I said so far? Paul says that to have a fruitful relationship with God, you need the Holy Spirit and also the mind. I've tried to say that the mind is not good enough. If you're anything like me, you have an irrational state. Now, what Paul could have said is, okay, don't go with the mind, go with the heart, right? He could have said, pray with the heart and the mind, sort of like the Titanic. Remember the movie Titanic? It is the perfect example. Remember Jack, the character Jack and Rose? He convinces Rose, who comes from a very uptight marriage and a very uptight situation, to go with her heart. Remember the song by Celine Dion, My Heart Will Go On? That's what Paul could have said. Go with the heart and maybe the mind. You know, Celine Dion is often considered the world's worst-dressed woman because you don't know when you see her whether she's coming toward you or going away from you. But anyway, he could have said, go with the heart like Jack in Titanic. But he didn't say it. On the other hand, he could have said, go with the mind and be, you know, like a really conservative Presbyterian. I love the Presbyterians, but there is a certain element that is so cognitive in the Reformed tradition that it's very nervous about feelings at all. Or he could have said, go with the Spirit alone. In other words, it's all faith. Has nothing to do with reason. We're living in the land of the Da Vinci Code here. Indiana Jones, he says, remember Indiana Jones? He says, there's a bridge. You can't see the bridge. There's a big crevasse, remember, in Indiana Jones. You've seen the movie. It's on every single day in Birmingham. And there's this bridge. You don't see it, but you sort of have to think it's there. And if you just, there's no evidence that it's there, but faith means going against all the evidence and walking across an unseen bridge. Now, Paul did not say do that, because he said use your mind also. But he didn't say use your mind only, because then it would be not integrated. And he certainly didn't say go with your heart, because I happen to believe in the heart, but your heart will get you into very grubby hotel rooms very quickly. And you'll wake up one day You'll wake up one day after a couple months in a grubby hotel room and you'll say, oh my God, what have I done? Now, what I want to leave with you is one thought. I've tried to get your attention and I've tried to ask everyone sitting here, is there a point where you cannot go beyond where you are because of an irrational but extremely strong fear, an irrational and extremely unbreakable anger, or some kind of deep resistance to somebody or something? And I, for one, am deeply grateful that Paul makes it very specific what we need. He simply says, you've got to pray for the Holy Spirit. You have to pray for inspiration. There's only one thing that will break the impasse. God. Now that may sound very simple, but it's so important. A fellow said to me the other day, I don't get this, Paul. If we don't have free will, but we can't help ourselves doing thus and so, what hope is there for us? Well, the one syllable answer to that question is God, Christ, a Savior. So I guess all I can really say to you is that if you're looking at someone you love who is in an impasse, logic, sad to say, is not going to do it. If you find yourself deeply possessed of a state of mind about something that is overwhelmingly powerful, and I might add defeating, no amount of argument is going to get it. That's why he says, if you want to be fruitful, pray for the Holy Spirit and also the mind. I guess it's all I could say to you is to invite you to take the impasse created by your irrational self. And look, I'm the chief offender. I mean, how many times would the people I live with wish to change me, even for my own good? I mean, you're trying to change that person not because you're selfish, but because it's for their own good. They're destroying themselves. And who in the world is there here who doesn't want to change somebody for their own good? And who in the world isn't sitting here with whom there is someone who's trying to offer you a better way, and you will not hear it? And all we can say is, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit, because nothing short of inspiration will create the change that I and the other person so fervently required. Well, thanks for listening, and can I invite you to kneel as I say a prayer? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your apostle said that faith is not irrational, but he also said that finally we need thy Holy Spirit. And in particular, in the specific impasse where our irrational selves are utterly domineering, help us to ask your Holy Spirit to enter in and create an open heart for the sake of your love for us and for those we so deeply yearn for. Amen.